The Great Physician.
Our thoughts this morning are going to be found in the 9th chapter of John. And we recall, I'm sure that we're all familiar with this passage of Scripture, this account that is set forth here. But Jesus was passing, he passed through the crowd, and as he was walking along the road, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You remember Jesus' words. He says, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Perhaps the disciples, not being spirit begotten at that time, not having their mind enlightened by the Holy Spirit, perhaps they held the thought that where there's such great suffering, there must have been great sin that brought it on. And at that time also, amongst some of the heathen, there was the thought that this idea of transmigration of souls, that which is held today by some, even in the world, that some lived a previous life, and that depending upon their conduct in that life, that's the way that they would be brought back to live another life. And so it's possible that they might have even been tainted with that in their thinking and thought that this blind man had lived previously. Because these disciples didn't know the truth yet at this time. And so it's quite possible that they had this thought in their mind, and that this man had sinned in a previous life, and that he was being punished for it now, as it were. But at any rate, Jesus, he quelled those thoughts immediately, and he said that neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Well, we remember there are a number of accounts in the Scripture of Jesus' healing where this same thought is expressed. But we think of the 11th chapter of John, the account of Lazarus. And this is the same reason that Lazarus was raised from the dead. You know, Jesus said that his sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He did die, but he was brought forth from the grave, and presumably he lived a normal span of life until he died again. But during that time, when he did die, he was brought forth from the grave that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Knowing the truth as we do, one of the deep things of God is a knowledge of why God permits evil. You know, there aren't many in the world who could answer this question, but you and I know the answer, don't we? But all the calamities and the want and the poverty and the sickness and evil and finally culminating in death, all these things are, we might say, for the education of man. It's going to work to his benefit, ultimately. Man is having experience with evil now. He's going to have experience with good when he's brought forth in that glorious kingdom. And then at the end of that kingdom period, each individual is going to, upon the basis of the knowledge that he has gained, the knowledge of good and evil, he's going to be able to make an intelligent decision Do I want to serve God or do I want to serve the adversary? Well, I'm sure that the experience with good that man is going to have by being brought forth from the grave and resurrected, walking up that highway of holiness, it is going to be very difficult for man as a whole to make an intelligent decision as to who they want to serve. So this knowledge of the permission of evil, why God permits evil, really is a wonderful blessing for you and for me at this very time. But eventually, God's love and His mercy is going to be manifested to all mankind. And mankind is really going to prize the blessings which God will pour out for him at that time. And it's going to bring him close to God and close to his Redeemer. And all of God's works are going to be seen. His plan is going to be laid out before mankind. And all are going to know, as a result of that, God's glorious character. As you and I have the privilege of knowing it now, His wisdom and His justice and His great love and His mighty power. Jesus, in verse 4, after pointing out that this man sinned, that the works of God should be made manifest in him, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." We believe that this text of Scripture refers to the lifetime of Jesus when he was upon this earth. Jesus worked miracles when he was on the earth, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And in the 8th chapter of Luke, this point is brought to our attention as to why he did this. Because we know that he didn't preach to everybody that was in the world at that time, and he didn't heal everybody that was stricken with an infirmity at that time. But in Luke 8, verse 1, we read this. "And it came to pass that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God." That was his commission when he was upon this earth. And we realize that he had to lay down his life as a ransom for all the world. But in the process of laying down his life, Jesus preached and he showed the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The night time that is mentioned in this verse, we believe, is speaking of the death of Jesus. Certainly, when Jesus died, he went into the grave, and certainly for him as for the rest of us when we pass beyond this life. There's no device, no knowledge in the grave whither thou goest. So Jesus knew that his life was drawing to a close. And so he made this statement. He must be diligent and zealous and do the work for which God sent him while he was here. Now, I'm sure that we are, most of us, familiar with the idea that some translate this verse, "We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." And some manuscripts have this thought expressed. And I believe that it's correct. Because you and I are following in the footsteps of Jesus. And our commission, just as his commission was, is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, surely we're not going to do healing the way he did, but he did that merely as a manifestation of the greater healing that he used to perform as that great physician in his kingdom. Now, we might ask, we follow the life of Jesus and we see what he did, and we can't do everything that he did, for example, the healing that we just mentioned, but what works are we to do? Well, let's turn for just a moment together to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And there, the Apostle Paul points out for us, and we're going to pick this up about the 17th verse and paraphrase a bit of this, but Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And all of these new things, which are the claim of the new creature, that all of these things are of God. God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he hath given to us, and this is the important thing, he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And then listen to this in verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Well, we know that Paul tells us elsewhere that we are citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of this earth anymore, are we, of this world? But our citizenship is in heaven. We are ambassadors. We're representatives of heaven now. And as he continues, saying that we are ambassadors for Christ, and this really is a very poor translation, the way it's set forth in the King James, because it gives the wrong thought entirely if we take it as at its face value. But we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech by us. Now, I'm not beseeching you, and when you fellowship with the brethren and encourage them, you're not beseeching them, but the thought is as though God did beseech by us. We have the ministry of reconciliation to preach the gospel of the kingdom to others, and we are doing this in Christ's stead. That's what Paul says. When Christ was here, that's what he did. But he isn't here to perform that work anymore. And if we are in Christ, it's the work of you and of me to perform this task. So we pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's our message. Be ye reconciled to God. And we're praying that, or we are asking that, preaching it, instead of Christ, Jesus, personally doing it. That's the thought that Paul is setting forth here. So, you see the responsibility that is upon our shoulders, friend. And then he continues and he says, for he hath made him to be sin, or an offering for sin, for us who knew no sin. And why did he do that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be justified. That we might be a part of that glorious family of God. And that we might receive this ministry of reconciliation now. And then he continues and he says, as if this chapter break really should not be here. We then as workers together with him beseech you also. We're exhorting you now that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. If you have heard this ministry of reconciliation, if you have accepted it and come into this family, we'd better be diligent in the work that is set before us. Otherwise, we have received the grace of God in vain. That's what the apostle's telling us. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything. He's talking to you to whom this ministry has been given. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, but proving or establishing ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, and so forth. So you see, the responsibility is upon us, brethren. If we do not perform this work, it won't be done. But we know that somebody will do it. So if we want to make our calling and election sure, it's our work to do. But Jesus, to go back to our 9th chapter of John, he says that as long as he's in the world, that he is the light of the world. But we notice elsewhere, Matthew 5:14, that Jesus has said that you and I are the light of the world also. And as that light of the world, this is the work that we have. So we see that if Jesus is not here to preach this gospel of the kingdom, that as the light of the world, that you and I have this privilege and this responsibility. Now, Paul in 1 Thessalonians touches upon this same idea again. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 and 6. And here, he says that you are all the children of light and the children of the day. Giving the same thought. And he says, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others or the rest of mankind. Let's not sleep as they do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us remember those words, brethren. Now let's continue on, and Jesus is going to heal the blind man. He's going to work the works of the one who sent him. So, in the 6th verse, when Jesus had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and then he instructed him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and he came seeing. It's wonderful, isn't it? But it was only one man. It's going to happen to the whole world, isn't it? But we believe that this principle that is being set forth here applies to this gospel age, but it's also applicable to the kingdom. Now this particular instance, this occasion of the healing, occurred on the Sabbath day. This is one of our main thoughts, setting forth the fact that it applies to the kingdom. Because the Sabbath points forward to the kingdom, doesn't it? But we believe that the dust where Jesus spat and the clay that resulted from the mixing of the saliva and the dust and the pool of Siloam where the blind man was sent are all figurative, of course. They're all symbolical. Now it was the Sabbath, and saliva in itself was regarded by the Jews, we're told, as being of a medicinal quality. And he not only used saliva, but he worked. He made clay. And then he applied the clay to the eyes of the blind man. So we see the blind man went to the pool of Siloam, and he went and he came seeing, we're told. His sight was restored by the clay, which was made out of the ground with the saliva, the very ground from which he was taken, really. And remember with our first parents that Adam was formed out of the dust of the ground, and then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So it was this one who breathed life into Adam who was healing the blind. And this clay was washed away in the pool of Siloam. Now the blind man had to do something. He had to go. He had to demonstrate his obedience. And in a sense, a measure of faith. But remember, this blind man didn't know who Jesus was, but still he had to have enough faith to go and do what Jesus instructed him to do. So here was an evidence, a measure of faith that he manifested. So he went his way, he washed, and he came seeing. We have other instances where Jesus healed, and he required that if this healing was to have effect, that obedience would have to be manifested. We think of the paralytic man who, after he was healed, he was instructed to take up his bed and walk. It indicated that there was a trust, as it were, that was in Jesus. Well, what does all this mean? Well, we think that the man here, who was blind and healed, is figurative of the blindness of the people of the world. And it illustrates the method that God has been using during this gospel age to heal some. Not physically, but spiritually. Their spiritual eyesight is what it's speaking of here. Well, we know that there are very many blind people in the world, but very few have had their spiritual eyesight healed. But in the kingdom, there will be many blind, but their eyesight is going to be healed at that time by the great physician. We're going to suggest here that the saliva of Jesus symbolizes grace and truth which poured from his mouth. It represents the Word of God. Now the Word of God, just in itself, isn't going to do the healing. In the case of our illustration, and of you and of me who are following in the footsteps of Jesus, we believe that this picture represents the earthly talents, as it were, of those whom Jesus, who are called of God to Jesus. Those who have hearing ears. You know, the church, we have all been made out of the dust of the ground. But there's nothing that we can do. But when we hear the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, we had hearing ears and we responded. But still there's more to come, isn't there? We had to be drawn to Jesus. That is represented here by the pool of Siloam. The word sent is the word that represents the pool of Siloam. And Jesus was the sent of God. Look in a concordance sometimes and see how often it refers to Jesus as being sent. It's amazing, really. But you know, there There's another point that I was rather surprised at, and it was a real blessing, but this, the root of the word siloam, figuratively, and this is the root that I'm speaking of, figuratively it means a shoot of growth or a branch. And how well this speaks of Jesus. But brethren, you and I have been called. We were sent to the pool of Siloam. We were sent to Jesus. And I think of that spiritual water that we heard about this morning. And the clay was washed from our eyes by that spiritual water. We received the Holy Spirit of enlightenment. Brethren, we have been made clay. You and I. And as we preach the gospel of the kingdom, we are privileged to apply the Word of God, to preach the Word of God to those with whom we come in contact, pointing to Jesus. Those who do respond, they go to our Lord, and there they receive the Holy Spirit of enlightenment, and they're healed. Now with the blind man, after he was healed, there are several groups of people who are affected. And we read about his neighbors, and we read about the Pharisees, and about the man's parents, and then, of course, about the man himself. How this healing affected them. In verses 8 through 12, we read about the neighbors of the blind man. And I can see how this would apply to our neighbors today as we receive the truth. There are many skeptics, of course. And so the neighbors were asked, who is this? Is this the blind beggar that used to sit down here? And some said, sure, it's him. And others said, well, it looks like him. But they were doubtful as to whether it was really him. And they said, how were your eyes open? Well, he said, a man named Jesus. He put clay on them and sent me to the pool of Siloam, and I washed them, and now I can see. I received my sight, and they said, well, where is he? He didn't know. He disappeared. Jesus had left. So then, it says, they brought him to the Pharisees. We don't know, doesn't say exactly who brought him to the Pharisees, but it was surely somebody that was a skeptic. And here we're told that it was a Sabbath day, and surely it was for the purpose of accusing him of violating the Sabbath. So, as we mentioned, the charge would be that first he had made clay, and he had applied saliva in connection with this, and then he applied the complete remedy, and this caused a division amongst them. Well, who was it? Do you suppose it was on Jesus' side? One of them was Nicodemus. Already, he had his eyes open to a certain extent, and he believed, at least in measure, he knew that Jesus was a wonderful man. In John 7:51, when they were trying to charge Jesus, the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and knoweth what he doeth? He wanted to be just and honest. And then in John 12, 42 and 43, we read that some of the chief rulers also believed on Jesus. So there was a division. Some believed and some did not. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, this is verses 10 through 13, we read this concerning another healing. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? So it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Jesus said that. Well, in Matthew 2:7, Jesus had already informed us that the Sabbath was made for the sake of man and not man for the sake of the Sabbath. He says, therefore, the authority of the Son of Man is extended over the Sabbath too. That's the thought of what he was setting forth here. So, we see that even though Jesus was accused of violating the Sabbath, that he knew the truth of the matter and he was not going to back down on it. Now in continuing that passage, the Pharisees asked him how he'd received his sight. This is verse 15. And again, he told him, he says, he put clay on my eyes and I washed them and now I see. And then some of the Pharisees says, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And that's what caused the Sabbath. But then they asked the man himself, what do you say about this man? About Jesus. Well, he didn't know much about Jesus yet, but he says, he's a prophet. He knew that he was a very unusual person with great abilities. And then we read the account of the parents of the man who had been blind. The Jews didn't believe him, so they went to the man's parents. And they asked him, is this your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. And then they asked him next, they said, how does he now see? How did it happen? They didn't answer. They were afraid because it had been determined before time by the scribes and Pharisees that if anybody believed in Jesus, they would be expelled or cast out of the synagogue. They'd be excommunicated. So the blind man's parents didn't want to be excommunicated. So they didn't answer. They said, ask him. He's of age. He'll tell you. So we continue and so the Pharisees called the man again, and they said, give God the praise. Now this does not give the thought of this question or this statement at all. What they're really saying here is that under oath, you had better tell us the truth and be honest. It's just the same as today. We declare an oath with our hand on the Bible, as it were, and it's to be the truth. So that's what they were saying here. Tell us the truth now. And give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And the man answered and he says, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. He says, all I know is that I was blind and now I can see. And the Pharisees asked him, what did he do to open your eyes? And the man was becoming frustrated now. And he answered them. He says, I've told you already. He says, you didn't listen to me. Wherefore would you hear it again? He says, do you also want to be one of his disciples? And then the Pharisees reviled him, and they says, you are his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. And we know that God spake unto Moses, and then filled with contempt, they said, as for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. So the man who had been blind answered them and said to the Pharisees, he says, why, this is a marvelous thing. It's a surprising thing or strange. Why? He says that you don't know where he's from, and yet he's opened mine eyes. And he says, now, we know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if any man is a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. He says, since the world began, it hasn't been heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. Never before this. It had to be a miracle. And they answered, and they said unto him, you're altogether born in sin. He says, are you teaching us? And so they expelled him and cast him out too. So here was this man who had been blind, and he was standing up. The courage of his convictions before the scribes and Pharisees. And surely he knew what his end would be, as far as they were concerned, that he would be cast out. But brethren, there's a lesson here for you and me, surely, that you and I, our eyes having been healed, we certainly should stand up for the courage of our convictions too. And every opportunity that we get, we should speak out the truth. This glorious mercy, provision that God has made that we might now come into his family. And then, to those ears that hear, we assist them. And then, of course, those ears that are stopped up, as it were, it's still a witness, isn't it, to them. But as we continue just briefly here, in verse 35, we notice that after he had been cast out from the presence of these chiefs of Israel, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, do you believe in the Son of Man, the Son of God? And the man said, who is he, sir, that I might believe on him? It was a gradual process. The man's eyes were being opened, the clay had been washed away, but it was a gradual process of being enlightened concerning this plan of God. The man had seen him with the eyes that Jesus had opened. The man saw him as the light of the world, not just physically, but illustrative of the opening of the eyes of his understanding, the eyes of enlightenment. So, brethren, how thankful you and I are that our eyes have been opened now to see and to talk with Jesus. So, you and I have been made clay, as it were, and we have the privilege of applying this clay in the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom and pointing those who do hear to our Lord Jesus at the pool of Siloam, and perhaps have their eyes opened. And you and I have the privilege now of that work. And in the kingdom, we will if we're faithful, we will have the privilege of being a part of that great position and working with our Lord Jesus to open all the blind eyes and help mankind walk up the highway of holiness. Amen.